Jamal never fails to send me a text or say, Dad, I'm doing okay. So I call him my son. He calls me his dad. And he actually started it. And so I just continue it. So we thank the Lord for that. A couple of things that wasn't mentioned. Sister Allwood, Avia Allwood's sister, is very ill. And I believe they are, the latest thing that I heard is they had to transition her to a rehab home this morning. And so that's why Brother Allwood and Sister Allwood is not here. And I'd also like you to pray for Sister Jack and Sister Granham. We received words that kind of like neither one of them are sort of eating anymore. So we understand that that's serious. And also pray for my family, the father-in-law of my brother, Dr. Tony Bonet, the dear father of his wife, Dr. Deidre Bonet, passed away yesterday. So we want to keep the Wilson and Bonet families in your prayer. And if the Lord allows us to stay long enough and Christ be not come, you know, death is with us. But we have and know someone who has conquered death. Amen? So this morning I'd like to speak to you from John chapter 3, a very familiar verse, verse 16. And it's always interesting that when a verse stands out at you, you should read the verses leading up to that verse, because Jesus did not speak these words out of thin air. He spoke it to a particular person. I remember one time I was watching the Yankees a number of years ago, and you who are true Yankee fans would remember they had a pitcher named Tommy John. Anyone remember that? And during some break or the other in the game, there was a young man, and he had on a shirt that said John 3:16. And one of the sportscasters says, I wonder if he wants Tommy John to strike out 16 people. You know, and the other sportscaster said, no, that's a Bible verse. You know, and all of a sudden there was silence in the announcing booth. And the other fellow who said that said, oh, yes, of course. So most people know this verse. People who've never set foot in the church know this verse. It's seen at ball games. It's posted on billboards. It's quoted. And we're going to talk about it in a few minutes, but I want you to look at the person that Jesus said these words to. And in verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, we're given some very important pieces of information. I hope you understand. We're told he was a Pharisee. Well, they were the scribes, those who interpreted the law, and then there were the Pharisees, those who actually lived the law. All right? I mean, the Pharisees were so religious, they would have these cloths on their heads, almost like the equivalent of the headbands you see the athletes wearing, and on them would be verses from the Pentateuch on it to let you know that the Bible was always on their mind. When they walked down the street, they were considered to be the premier preachers of their time. I mean, the Pharisees obeyed the law and went even further. They believe on the Sabbath absolutely no work should be done. If a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, they would kill the chicken. No work. He also was, it says here, a ruler of the Jews. He was part of that Sanhedrin council. Those were the ones, because the Jews were under Roman rule, who would take Roman law and kind of put it together in the Jewish context. That's why on the cross, the inscription was written in three languages: Hebrew, the religion of the day; Latin, the government of the day; and Greek, the culture of the day. Also, his name was Nicodemus. Did you ever think about that? What is this Jewish man doing with a Greek name? Hello! You know what that tells you? He came from a rich family. He studied and he went to the best schools. If he was alive today, he'd have a penthouse on the top floor of Trump Tower. You see, in those days, wealthy, educated Jewish family gave their children two names: a Greek name so they could move about in the culture, and a Jewish name so they could be Jewish among their friends. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived at that time, wrote about a very wealthy family in which there were Nicodemuses there. And so it's believed that this man was part of this family. Now, if you met an Israelite, Nicodemus was at the top of society. If they said to him, "Is this man going to heaven?" they would have said, "Of course." If you wanted a model man to represent you, you'd want Nicodemus. He was a religious man in touch with God. He had financial and educational resources. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He had political clout. So he had money, he had religion, and he had political connections. And that's something everyone in this room, don't lie, you all strive for. But he comes to Jesus and he's experiencing a conflict of emotions. He searches his heart and he realizes that although I'm religious, although I have money, although I have political connection, there's something missing. He comes to Jesus like some of us do, and he gives him the mega camouflage. Do you see that? Verse 2, "Rabbi, we know." Now he's by himself. "We know. We know that you are a teacher come from God." Don't miss that. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Well, if that's the case, why did you come by night when no one will see you? And some of us, and many of us, are like that. Tell you to come to church to hear the word of God, you don't want to come. Oh, but if we say, you know, we're having a banquet and a meal afterwards, you'll come. The mega camouflage. "We know." Well, of course, he was part of a group that was going to reject Jesus and beginning to reject Jesus. So he says, "Jesus, we know. As a matter of fact, we know that you are a man, a teacher come from God. I mean, when we talk about you, we say, oh, that Jesus, he's a teacher come from God." There's nothing wrong with approaching God with our questions about faith, salvation, or anything else. God wants us to come. He says, come now, let us reason together. And Jesus, understanding that he's searching for something, in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him. Any teachers here? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Because you see it right away. The man never asked a question. But the verse says, Jesus answered. Do you see that? Jesus answered and said to him. You see, the question was in his heart. The question was deep down inside. So although he came and made a statement, Jesus was saying, I'm beyond being a good teacher, and I'm God, and here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to answer the question that drove you out of your penthouse at night to come to see me, unless one is born again. You cannot see, much less enter, the kingdom of God. He welcomes Nicodemus, but he cuts to the heart of the issue. That's why the Bible says you should always go to a house of mourning rather than a house of festivity. In other words, attend a funeral, because there you get the real deal. Don't go clubbing. Don't go to the nightclubs. You don't get the real deal there. And he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this, it seems like a strange response to his statement, doesn't it? Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was on his mind. And so he answers according to the need of his heart. And you know that's what God does? He doesn't answer according to what you want. He answers according to the need of your heart. Because many times what you want has nothing to do with what you need. And so Nicodemus responds in verse 4, as you and I would, who don't know the word of God. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, I'm a pretty educated man. And I know birth happens, I came out of my mother's womb. So how can a man be born again? Now, Jesus said something interesting. He says, unless you're born again. Now, I'm not big on saying in the Greek, but in this instance, it helps to know the word that's used there. The word that's used there is anothen. It means born again from above, from the same source that effected the first born, the first birth in the first place. So let me give you an example. There was a Super Bowl played, and the Eagles fans were going crazy. Saquon Barkley got the ball, took the ball, ran 60 yards, touchdown. And they said, we want to see that again. Now, there's two ways you can take that. One is, I want the Eagles to score another touchdown again. That's not anothen. That's the Greek word praline. Or I want to see Saquon Barkley get the ball again, run, and score another touchdown. In other words, the one who made this touchdown, I want to see him do it again. That's the Greek word anothen. That's what Jesus is saying here. This birth has to come from above, from the same one who affected your first birth in the first place. And so he says to him, it's not about going into your mother's womb. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice how Jesus says and points out to Nicodemus that he's the great physician. He says, you got to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, that's not baptism he's talking about. Okay, so get that out of your mind. What's Nicodemus thinking about? His mother's womb. What's in the womb when the baby's in there? Embryonic fluid. You know, when my wife was pregnant with our first child, I didn't have a clue about anything. And I said to my mother, how will I know? And you know, she said, you'll know that birth is ready when her water breaks. That's what Jesus is talking about. As a matter of fact, that's where that expression came from, based on the stemming. He's talking about you not only need a natural birth, you need a spiritual birth. Not only when the water breaks, your first birth, but you need a spiritual birth in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because your first birth is born of flesh. You inherited Adam's sin nature. And that's why you do the things that you do. That's why no matter how good you try to make yourself, you can't. That's why even though sometimes you say you're saved, you don't act as if you're saved. Because that's the flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And God says, no flesh. Not even good flesh, not even pretty flesh, not even Guyanese flesh, not even Jamaican flesh, not even TNT flesh, not even St. Lucia flesh. No flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. It was said of the great preacher John Wesley, he went to a church three times, and three times he preached. And John Wesley was a very tall, imposing man. And he preached, and you must be born again. And the third time, one of the congregants went up to him and said, John Wesley, every time you come here, you speak on you must be born again. Why? He says, because ye must be born again. Nicodemus said, Jesus says, don't marvel. Don't think it's strange that I say ye must be born again. Okay? And so Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can these things be? How does this happen? And Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? And see, there's a lot of us that think that we know stuff, don't we? A lot of us, well, I don't think God will send everyone to hell. Listen, wake up and smell the roses. God sends no one to hell. You send yourself, and you decide whether or not you go to hell. Why? Because of John 3:16. Now let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, God didn't come to the world. Jesus was not born to condemn you, but to save you. But if you refuse to accept his gift of salvation, you are condemned already. You see, God expects you to respond, and no respond means that I don't want your gift, God, so I'll pay the price. Jesus on the cross of Calvary paid the price for you. When you reject Jesus, you says, I don't want the price he paid. I'll pay the price. God says the price is eternal separation from me in the lake of fire. The Bible says the second death. If you refuse to accept his gift of salvation, you're condemned already. Why? Because we're born children of wrath. We're born that way. People don't understand that. I want to offer up my baby. Beautiful, wonderful. But remember, that beautiful baby you're holding is a sinner that needs to be saved. Hell isn't a laughing matter. And the thought that people go there should be a concern for all of us who know Christ. And people put themselves there because they don't respond to God's free offer. 2 Peter 3:9, I like how it puts it. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Okay? Or the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That means God does not give you what you deserve. He's patient. He'll send someone to tell you something. He'll send another person to tell you something. Perhaps you might hear something on the radio, something on the TV. God is patient, and he's calling you and calling you and calling you, because he doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to repent. He doesn't impose his will upon you. He's created us as free moral agents, and he respects our right to choose for him or against him. But his desire is that we would accept his free offer of salvation. Christ died for the sin of the world, but it's only efficacious to those who believe. And God does not have cousins, grandchildren, nieces or nephews. He only has sons and daughters. That means even though mommy is saved, you don't get a free pass. You have to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And those who refuse to respond to God's offer, you're responding. You're making a choice to be separated from God for all eternity. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God demands a life change from us. You know, people want church to be comfortable. Do you know that? They want a place where they can practice some semblance of spirituality while not having to make a whole lot of changes in their life. Okay? We come to Jesus at night. No one is wiser. We're trying to take out spiritual fire insurance. But many times we sit here and we're not born again. We're not a new creation in Christ. We don't have new eyes, new hearts, new understanding. We have some sort of emotional connection, but we've not repented. Oh, we felt sorry. Gee, God, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance demands a total change, a life-altering change. You cannot continue doing what you're doing and call yourself a child of God. I hear sometimes people say, well, you can't tell who's saved. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. I tell you one thing. If you point to a tree and says, that's an apple tree and I'll see oranges on it, I guarantee you, you'll never convince me that's an apple tree. You cannot come to Jesus Christ and remain the same way. Because if you said you came to him and you remain in the same way, you better check it out. The Bible says make sure you're in the good of it because you just might die and wake up in hell. And people don't hear that often enough. I accept the cross of my Savior. Oh, yeah? Well, when? When did it happen? Well, gee, I don't know. Well, what happened? Gee. Listen, if you gave me tickets to a Knick game and I went to that Knick game and I saw that Knick game, 10 years from now, I can tell you about that game. It's not a mystery. And if you're not clear, you better check it out. The Bible says, make sure you're in the good of it, because Jesus himself says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, do I know. On that day, we say, Lord, I did this in your name, I did that, I sang in the choir, I played the drums in this, I did all that, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. And by the way, when he said that, Judas was sitting right there with him. He was right there with the other disciples. Spent all that time with Jesus, Judas, and woke up in hell. So be careful. Why? This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So do you like light or darkness? Do you like light or do you know that's why when you go to nightclubs it's always so dark? I mean, I'm talking from experience, okay? That's why it's dark, because men love darkness. We like to do things in secret. Rather than light. If you're the same person that you were before you met Christ, that means God's Spirit has not changed you. And God wants you to be born again, not get a facelift. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called to live in the light. You must live in the light. This book must mean something to you. Being around God's people must mean something to you. Reading the Word of God must mean something to you. Sitting down, getting by yourself, and just talking with God must be important to you. Well, what happened? He came by night, but in John, later on in John, and later on, Nicodemus is out in the sunlight. He gets the body of Christ. He gets about 70 pounds of spices to anoint that body. He was out in the open. He bought an empty tomb. The Bible said he was buried with the rich. He was involved in all of that. What changed him from coming at night to being out in the open? He was born again. He was born again. He came out into the light. God, some people say I'm in the Lord's army. What branch? Secret Service. God has no Secret Service Christians. If I go to your neighborhood, to your school, can anyone there say, you know, that person's different? That person must be born again. I don't tell people I'm a Christian. I tell them I'm born again. Because half the time people have all kinds of definitions for Christians. It could mean simply you go to church. It could mean that you like to go to church and wear a suit. I don't want to know if you're a Christian. I want to know if you're born again. Yes, have you surrendered your life and opening your heart and declared that Christ is Lord of your life? Have you repented? That is, stop doing your thing and say, God, I want you to guide me, not my friend next to me. Or behind me, God, I want you to guide me. Have you done that? If you haven't, be careful. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is inviting you. He says, come. Jesus Christ says, how do I get born again? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus says, well, how would I know? Jesus said, it's going to be like the wind. You don't see the wind, but on a windy day, you know the wind is there, don't you? You see the effects of the wind. When you're born again, you see the effects of the Holy Spirit. Well, you should be seeing the effects. That Holy Spirit should be directing you in everything that you do, your finances, everything. God does not want 20% of you. He wants 100%. Why? Because he wants to separate you unto himself. He just doesn't want to separate your head. He wants to separate your entire you. And so you've got to give him 100%. Let's bow our heads right now. I think there's someone here. You're not saved. You're not born again. You're going to wake up in hell if God was to take you out of this world today. But you want to surrender to the calling of God. You simply have to say to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I repent of my sin, O God, and I ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. But there might be someone here who you're saved, but you you never really surrendered. You never really committed yourself to God 100%. You find yourself doing things that you know you ought not to do. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you're still doing them. God is saying to you, commit yourself, rededicate yourself, revive yourself to me right now. Right now. Not tomorrow, not when you get home, right now. Eternal God, our Father, as we bow in your presence, you know the heart and the condition of everyone who's bowed before you. You know those who are truly yours, who have a relationship with you, those who are yours, but they need the correction of your word, those who need the comfort of your word. Then there are those here, oh God, they don't know Christ as their Savior. They think somehow by trying to do good or trying to be good will get them into your kingdom. But your word says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, because you said all our righteousness, when it gets to you, it's as filthy rags. And so we need to be born again. We need the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to us. So this morning, through your Holy Spirit and your word that has gone out, speak to each and every heart that's bowed before you, that each of us may take with us the portion that is relevant to us, so that when we stand before you on that day, we will not be cast with the goats, but with the sheep, for we would have been born again. I pray especially for the young people who are here today, O God, that the Holy Spirit would stir up and awaken their hearts to be serious for you, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide them and not the things on TV or the rappers that they see or even their friends. I pray, O God, that godly sorrow would lead them to repentance, and they would understand that there's a Heavenly Father who demands, if they're saved, for them to be holy. And if they're not, for them to surrender their lives to you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, I pray to you this morning, and all of those here with me, amen.